I had very clear notes on what I wanted to teach based on this lesson of finding God's will in prayer. And this did not go in any way that my notes were supposed to take it. God just got me to do a complete turn, a fork in the road. So this is a totally different lesson than I had originally planned. And so we probably really need to stand up and take note of that. And obviously the first part's always for me. But God knows what he's doing. So we're going to trust him. 12 years of counseling, and quite a bit before that when I was a youth minister, many times in my life, and many times in my own life, not when I was counseling others, there was a glaring question of what would God have me to do? And if you remember when Saul, who became Paul, was confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the first thing he said is, "Who art thou?" And the second question he had was, "What would you have me do?" And I really think that if we all met Jesus Christ face to face, when we finally did get up off of our face and we could speak words to him, I think that would be our first words. "What would you have me to do?" Sometimes, really oftentimes, you know the direction that you choose when you have a big event in your life is going to change everything from that point on, right? If you choose a school, if you choose a certain spouse, if you choose a certain job, if you choose to move or not move, if you choose to forgive and stay or to get lost, there are decisions in your life that you know after this decision is made, it will affect the rest of your life and probably the lives of just about everyone that you love. You've been there before? Every one of us has. But tell me if this isn't the case with all of us. We come into these situations where we've got these decisions to make, and we begin to pray, and oftentimes fast, and you're left and you're plagued with doubt and misunderstanding in what God said, and you're frustrated, and you're fearful to make a move because you don't know if you heard him clearly. Has anybody ever been there? Right? And so after a while, you begin to wonder, does God even speak to people anymore? Because a lot of people say that was for another time, and now we have his word, and he doesn't speak anymore. Has anybody ever heard that? And then you go through, well, if he does speak to people anymore, he's obviously not speaking to me. So maybe I'm not one of the super holies. Have you ever felt that way? I'm just a scumbag. I'm going to eat worms and die because he's not going to answer my prayers. And then, you finally, this is me, you finally get an answer and you say, well, was that me or was it really God? Or was it Satan trying to trick me and make me think it was God? Or is it just me thinking it's Satan, but it's really God? Or have you ever done that? Yeah. So these things happen, and usually and partially what we're going to do today is sort through that. The whole lesson was originally about sorting through that. But God showed me something that light years more important at this moment. We may or may not go deeper into that. Very frequently, when we get to this point we're talking about, so confused, feeling like we didn't get an answer, not understanding the answer we might have gotten, we feel like we're left in silence and or confusion. And here's why people, I believe, that we don't pray, and especially don't pray to know God's will, because we begin to lose hope that we'll ever get the right answer. And we begin to lose the desire when we lose hope. If you think what you're doing is not making a difference, how long will you do it? But if you feel like every time you pray, there's a world of difference and you see it and you feel it and you heard God's will, would that not make you pray that much more excitedly the next time? Probably an hour from then. But so many times we don't feel like we ever found God's will that we lose hope and our prayer life dwindles. Was that God's fault? Was it my fault? Is God even real? These are some of the most challenging times of our life. And the problem is this. Through the last 2 weeks of our study on prayer, we have learned that prayer hinges on the fact that we can discern God's will. Because the only way to have an effective prayer life is to discern where is God in his desires and wants, and to be able to pray down God's hand of power within the realm of his possible will, right? So in order to have an effective prayer life, you must be able to begin to discern God's will. Well, there you have it. Maybe that's why we don't pray as we should. Maybe that's why Satan attacks us so hard. So we're going to take a completely different direction on this than we had originally planned. And we're going to learn some powerful stuff. And I don't think there could ever be a lesson that Satan would try to snatch from you quicker than this one. Because if he can take this away from you and make you walk out of these doors and forget what we're going to talk about, bring you back to the lukewarm status that you had before we started, then he takes away the only weapon of power that we have. So don't let him do it. Listen intently. Apply what you learn. Don't forget it. And let this be that you take a step up onto the next stone and you walk out at that level. You don't go back. Because that's what Satan's going to want you to do. Okay? For those of you that weren't here, I'll repeat this. In prayer and in searching for God's will, many times we are told you can have anything your little heart desires as long as you have enough faith. You just work up that faith and you can have it. If I need a Mercedes, I just got to believe, right? And then on the other side of the spectrum is what? God's going to do what God's going to do, right? And all your prayer is for is to make you concede to his will, but you're not going to change anything with your prayers. That's just to change your heart. So that's the two ends of the spectrum. Guess where God is? Right here, okay? Neither of those is correct, and that's a biblical comment, not a Dougie comment. In order to get a clear illustration of why that is, I really tried to think, how can we break this down another way than when we did when we were studying prayer 2 weeks ago? And I think this will help us, okay? In order to understand how sometimes God will answer prayers and sometimes God will not answer prayers, and what might be his will and what might not be his will, for us to understand, this is a Dougie version breakdown, okay? You could break down God's will into three categories from the studies that I've done that made a lot of sense, and it'll help us understand. The first category is this: God's sovereign will. Sovereign, he's in control. Okay, it's unchangeable, he's authoritative, it's a done deal. Here's sovereign will. It's decided and unchangeable, such as, do you think, no matter how hard that I prayed, I could change the fact that Jesus Christ is going to have a second coming? Could I just have enough faith and ask him to change that? No, why? It's his sovereign will. It's going to happen. It's been recorded, it's done, right? Could I pray hard enough and fast hard enough and get the whole church, maybe all of North America, to pray and fast, and we're going to talk God into just never letting the Antichrist show up? Could we do that? No. Why? It's his sovereign will. It's been decided. It's been recorded. It's going to happen no matter what, and we're not going to change it. There are certain things that God, the King of the universe, is going to do, and he's told us he's going to do, and you're not changing it. Okay? That's sovereign will. Now, number two, his moral will. Now, this has also been decided and unchanging, but this is what it is. His moral will is a set of laws, principles, and stories which let us know what his moral do's and don'ts are. And they are based upon a heart of love. Okay? Now, even though these are unchanging, here's the problem with moral law. And I'm asking you, please, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Okay. The moral law provides solid, listen, many of us are in this category, solid, biblical, clear answers to probably 90% of what some of you have prayed for. Because God's moral law, what is just, what is loving, what is correct, based on a loving relationship with him and others, God's moral law is spelled out in so many ways in Scripture, black and white, no questions asked. And because we don't know that moral law, so many times we pray and we pray and we pray and we beg, and then we go with a feeling, and that feeling has nothing to do with Scripture, or we'll go to someone, we'll find the right authoritative person to tell us what we want to hear. Or, and I have had this people, as a Pastor, I've had some of the most educated biblical students in this congregation come to me and say, I know what God's law says about divorce, but I prayed with him and he told me that for me and in this case, it was all right. Would you like to tell me how God will turn himself into a liar, break his own written eternal law just so you can have what you want, even though it's not in the book? That's insane. But you know what? You can giggle about that. How many of you here will just continue to read and study and pray until you can find some way to make it sound like what you're hoping to hear? Or you purposely reject checking the moral law at all, and then you can just go with an opinion. So one of the first things that you need to do when you're trying to find God's will is get into his book. Some things are sovereign and you're not changing them. And some things are a moral black and white and you know that you know. If I come to you and I say, guys, we really love each other. We're getting married in a year. So in God's eyes, I feel like we're married already. We're going to go ahead and start living together because we're already sleeping together. I think it would be okay because God knows we love each other and we are going to get married. What would you say? Some people might even question it today and say, well, I think that's all right. Well, guess what God's moral law says? God's moral law addresses that dead, flat, out, straight. No. But you can work yourself into a frenzy of all the reasons it would be okay in God's eyes. Did you go to his moral law and did you find out? And if he's got a moral law against it, it is not because he is a fuddy-duddy stick in the mud. Killjoy. It's because he understands what real honor is, real love is, real treasuring of a partner is. And if he's got a law and you follow it, you will find more joy than you ever could, no matter how you try to justify the world's ways. And right now, the way we're living in the world, and the world has saturated the church so terribly that we don't even bat an eye when people sitting next to us do these things. Instead of trying to help them through and show them God's law and love, we feel like, oh, we can't judge anybody. You're not judging them. You're helping them in God's word. So if you have a question, go to God's word first before you pray about his will, and you will probably cover it if it's a moral issue. And I cannot spend enough time on that. I'm asking you, listen to what I'm telling you. You got no excuse not to in today's high-tech world. So we have God's sovereign law and God's moral law. And then lastly, we have God's personal will for our individual lives. Now, this is where a lot of people say God stopped talking. Because we have his completed moral and sovereign law. We don't have God speaking to us individually anymore. And you know where a lot of them base it on? Well, I don't hear from him. I've never seen him move. So that's just the way it probably is. And a lot of you probably begin to agree with that after a while when you don't hear God, right? Well, listen, God's personal will for our individual lives is this. It's his direction and his decisions for situations that are not morally right or wrong. They just are, right? Zachary spent, almost 3 days in prayer the other day. It was funny because it was when it was getting down to 2 degrees. At night, and he decided, he called John Smith, and he said, I'm going to go down on the farm, and I'm going to just stay with God, fasting and praying, until I get an answer. It's a big deal, and I was very thankful that he had a heart to do this. The problem is, he was alone at night in the woods in 2 degrees, so I begged and begged and begged and said, don't do this, and he went, and so I'm sitting there trying to watch TV at 10 o'clock at night, and I'm sweating bullets, and Brenda's sweating bullets, and I'm like, oh, forget it, I got to go. So I get in the car and I'm driving down there because he's off the radar. We can't even call him on the cell phone. And I drive all the way down to the farm and I get to the top of the road and he's pulling out. Woo. So, and he's like, well, Dad, I was doing okay, but my left foot went numb and I couldn't make it come back and I was getting worried. And so when he got home and he got into the light, he still said he came to the church and he stayed for the 3 days. But when he got into the light, he found that his combat boot had been ripped all the way around and it was flapped open. And so 2 degrees, and he had this wind blowing in. So he'd have been like, you know, chopped from here down. But he was praying about something that had no moral answer. There was no sovereign answer. There are things in your life. Where should I go to school? Should I go to school? Should I go into that ministry? Should I give to this cause? Should I marry this person? Should we move or should we not move? What do I need to do to minister to this person? There are so many questions in your life, day in and day out, that have no moral code, that are just individual cases that you know God must have a plan for. You know what the problem is? None of us expect God to lead, so most of us go through 90% of our life and we never ask about these individual things. We just go, we screw it up, and then we say, Lord, please help me, right? That's where your prayer life comes in, after the fact. Because we have this idea in prayer life is I won't ask permission, I'll just apologize. That's pretty much what your prayer life is. So should we even ask God to direct us in that personal, individual thing? These are questions that people often doubt whether God still involves himself in at all. And if so, why not them? Why is he not answering me? So, first thing that we need to work in our hearts, listen. Look here. First thing we need to do is to take this back from Satan. The uncertainty of whether God really speaks to us anymore about our individual decisions. Be honest with me. How many of you have doubted whether God does or would answer any prayer about your individual needs because you just didn't hear from him? I've been there. Gosh, thank you for your honesty. All right, so we're going to answer that question, and we're going to answer it scripturally and powerfully, okay? First question, Abraham. Did God speak to Abraham specifically about his individual life? Yes. Why? Because he loved Abraham. He wanted to include Abraham in what he was doing. And because he had a very specific mission for Abraham's life. Right? Pretty clear. Okay. What about Moses? Did God speak to Moses individually? Yeah. Big time, right? Why? Because Moses had a specific will in his life that would change many, many, many people. And he loved Moses and he wanted to work with him. So before we even get into the scriptures, let me ask you this. Did God speak specifically to David? To Paul? To the other apostles? Do you see time and again every person that did anything in the Old or the New Testament of any substance for God, did they hear from God individually? Absolutely. Okay, now, this is why. He had a plan for them individually. He revealed it to them, and he wanted to work through them. So let me ask you this. Does God still love us as much as he loved them? Okay. Are there still those who need to know he is the way living today? Okay. Are we still involved directly in doing his work with him? Class? Yes. So if all three of those factors are exactly the same as when Abraham walked and Moses walked and David walked and Daniel walked and everybody else walked, if all three of those factors are the same and those are the reasons that God spoke individually into their lives, why would God not speak into your life individually? Logically speaking, why? There's still people to be won. He still loves us. He still only works on this earth through us. If there are individual plans to reach individual people and individual ministries and he only works through us, how could we possibly serve in the army and not receive an order from the general? Right? So do you think he has a will for your life? Do you think he wants you to find that will? So why on this earth are you not begging him to show you? He still speaks. Let me ask you this. If I had a son and he said, Dad, I want to show you how much I love you. I want to make you happy. I want you to tell me what it is you want me to do in this house because I'd like to do it for you. Anything you say, I want to do what you want. I want to make you happy. It's kind of comical to even say that, living in my house. But just in case, you know, just theoretically it could happen. Dad, I want to make you happy. Just kidding. My kids are awesome. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll make you happy. Do you think that I, as a loving father, would say, well, son, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you guess. But if you get it wrong, I'm going to whoop you. Do you think I would say that? How many times do you think they'd ever come to me again and say, Dad, just tell me what you want and I'll do it? If I said, no, take a guess, boy. Come on, guess. Is that nuts? Do you realize that's how many of you pray when you pray for God's will? You feel like you have to beg him, and then you feel like he's just going to let you guess, and then you're afraid if you guess wrong, he's going to punish you for having done the wrong thing. Has anybody ever been there? Give me an amen. I don't know what to do, and if I mess up, I know God's going to get me. Why would a loving father hide his will from you? Number one, again, speaking specifically and only in principle. Why would a loving God hide his will from a child who truly wants to do it? Now, so theoretically, in principle, God would not want to hide his will. But we still say, yeah, but he does. So let's just call it black and white and see what scriptures say. And I want you to write these down, take a picture of the screen, memorize them, whatever. And I'm only giving you a few. We could do this all day, okay? I want you to see, the personal, the intimacy in this. Psalm 143, 8. Listen, cause me to, what class? Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now, stop and think about that. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Cause me to hear you communicate to me that you love me. Can you just let that sink in? Cause me to hear you tell me how much you love me. That's an intimate God. That's an intimate God who communicates individually. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Can we say that when we pray? Cause me to know the way in which I should, what class? Walk. Is that individual will? For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. How many times did he say, let me hear you personally in one section of scripture? All the way down to, it gets pretty doggone intimate and personal and individual when he says, I want you to let me hear you tell me how much you love me. How many of us don't need that? If it's in the Psalms, if it's in God's Word, is it true? And if it's true, isn't it possible that it could happen for us? Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. How much clearer could that be? Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye, meaning individually, I am looking to where you are going. I will guide you every step. That's an individual will, is it not? Is it pretty black and white so far? Well, that's Old Testament. That's Psalms. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. This is how willing he is, who gives to all, what class? Liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. Does it sound like God's holding back and asking you to choose between door number one, box number two, and curtain number three, and we'll see if you got it right? Or does it sound like he's very willing to give his will to you? So I've shown you in principle, shown you in stories, and shown you in black and white scripture, Old and New Testament, and we could go on and on. God wants you to accept his will. God still gives his will individually, and he's not trying to hide it from you, and he promises to give it liberally, even down to the point that he will individually communicate to you how much he loves you, not just what you need to do. So based on everything we've studied, Scripture only, not my opinion, does God still speak today? Final answer, does He want to hide it from you? No. That's a scriptural answer class. So don't doubt it anymore. But Satan has us so turned around. Listen to this one. I'm going to give you the icing on the cake. And it's homemade icing. It's good. Okay? Satan has us so turned around that what we are doubting God even does is not only done by God, but commanded to be done by God. Listen to this one. John 10:3. And the sheep. Who are the sheep, class? You know why I pick sheep? Because we can't think on our own. I'm sorry, but we're just... Were any of you here when I studied sheep and I told you about the Middle Eastern group just recently who had two flocks of sheep and they met together for breakfast and stopped watching the sheep for a minute and one sheep fell off the cliff and they all said, hey, follow him! And like 500 sheep just did a suicide plunge off the cliff. And they said after like 130 they quit dying because it was just one big fluff ball at the bottom of the cliff and they were bouncing off. True story. Why does God compare us to sheep? Because we can't think on our own. So he pretty much says, hey, you're not going to think holy or righteous. You're not going to think on your own. If I don't communicate my individual will to you, you're going to jump off a cliff. And that's what our society does today, right? First person that does the craziest thing, jumps off the cliff. What do we all feel like we need to do? Let's do what they're doing. So, boy, that was a tangent. John 10:3. And the sheep hear his voice. Read that with me, class. Ready? And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. My sheep hear my voice. I will lead them because they know my voice. He says, you belong to me. You should know my voice. When my wife calls me on the phone, I don't have to say, who is this? Unless it's her twin sister, Linda, and then sometimes. Nope, not even then. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Does that sound like he's expectant? Does that sound like a command? Yes. And we don't even think that God reveals his will to us today. And God is saying, if you belong to me, listen, if you belong to me, you will hear my voice. He didn't question that. Okay? So all this was to say, you have no reason to ever say God doesn't still speak. Okay? So the question must transfer from there to the next possible option of, if you're having trouble hearing the will of God, the problem is not coming from the top side. Where's it coming from? His radio is transmitting very well. We must have a dead battery, right? We're not receiving. Not only will he still speak, but he'll expect you to hear him if you truly love him. So now, the real question in many of our lives today becomes, this is where I shifted people. I was going to step into all the ways God speaks individually, break them down and talk about biblical examples of how he speaks. And it's a good study and we may still get to it. I don't know. I don't know what God has planned. But this is where he took me that I've never been before. And it was for me. So, if we know he speaks, the next real question is, are you ready to hear him speak? Because it really doesn't matter if we learn all the methods Jesus uses to speak to you if you're not ready to hear him speak. And this is what I tend to believe in, and this is why I was okay changing everything. Because God revealed to me that if you're ready to hear him speak with all of your heart, I'll never have to teach you a method with which God speaks, will I? Because when you hear him, do you think you're going to mistake the voice of God when you finally hear him? No. Did Abraham? Did Moses? Did David? Did anyone? No. So The bigger question, besides how he speaks, is, am I ready to hear him? Because obviously he does speak, obviously individually. So, and I kind of compared it to this. This will be a picture that you can remember. Suppose you work in an auto shop, okay? And this guy comes up on a flatbed tow truck. You ever seen him? Where it's just mangled so bad that you can't tow it anymore. You just got to kind of pull it up on the flatbed and haul it, right? So this guy brings his car in. And, you know, it's like three different shades of primer. And the back end squashed up to the windshield. It doesn't have anything but rims on it. The head cover's taken off. There's no spark plugs. There's no spark plug wires. You know the case is cracked because oil's running down all over the flatbed and out of the car. Okay? It's pretty bad. And this guy comes rolling up all proud. And he says, hey, dude, I want you to install one of those new fandangled GPS systems in the dash of my car. What would be your honest to gosh next question? Why? What are you doing? Why would I install something in your car? Listen. Why would I install something in your car to tell it where to go when it's obviously not in shape to go anywhere? Did you get that? God feels the same way. We're his masterpiece, but we need a little tuning. And if God knows in his heart that you're not ready, equipped, or in shape to go anywhere, why is he going to install a GPS system in you for the sense of humor and let you sit there and not even crank your engine? Most people here are sitting on the back of a flatbed tow truck, and you're asking God for a GPS system, and you ain't planning to leave that flatbed. You're asking for your needs. You're asking for your wants. You're not asking for him and his kingdom and anywhere you might go for him. He's not going to waste his time installing your GPS. Listen to this passage closely. You've heard it a million times. Here's what I want you to do. As I read each individual word, ask yourself, you listening? Does this describe me? You're going to say, oh, that passage? Well, the reason you feel that way is because you just read over it so fast and you don't relate to any of it and it's just cliche. But now let's read it together. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, stop. Fruit of the Spirit. Spirit in you. Who? Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives in you and he dwells, and not only dwells, but you give him full rein to go anywhere he needs to go, then there will be certain fruits produced. And in this case, those fruits are what it does to your character, your disposition, your outlook, your worldview, as we said downstairs. Certain fruits will be in you as you let the Holy Spirit control and lead. Does that make sense? Give me a booyah. Booyah. All right. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. How many of you act loving in your day-to-day life? Joy. Ugh. I so wish I could see light bulbs go off on your forehead when I hit something on you. Because we would cut the lights off. How many of you have lost your joy? Peace. Ugh. Is there anybody left already? Long suffering. Patience and forgiveness is what that means. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is stick-to-itiveness. Guts, hanging in there. Gentleness, self-control. How many of us have just about flagged on every one of those? It is normal for a Christian to dip in and out occasionally. If you live in several of those brackets, do you carry the fruit of the Spirit? Just be honest with yourself. Are you living in the fruits of the Spirit? If you're not, you're not walking with him. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Back to the car. If we are severely lacking in these areas, Why are we even joking about wanting to know God's will? Because here's the deal. If we don't have these fruits in our life, you tell me, are we really in any way, shape, form, or fashion interested in doing God's will if we hear it? Big fat no. Because if none of these things are in your life, then you don't have His will in mind. You don't have His love in mind. And if you got God's will and you didn't have His peace, His love, His gentleness, His direction in your heart, would you follow His will? Would you even know that you heard it when you got it if you didn't have these things in your heart first? So forget about learning His stinking will until this is in your heart. This is why we don't hear His will, people. He's not installing the GPS until we get these things done to our car. And we're so close to the world and we're so close to what we want that we won't walk in the Spirit long enough for Him to trust us with His will. Because we're only asking, if we don't have those things, we're only asking for our own benefit, our own curiosity. True or false? So the first question, if you're not hearing His will, and I'm in the boat with you, is do you stack up here? Is the Spirit working in you? Are you ready to drive anywhere if you even hear it? If you don't have those fruits, it's your selfish desire. And 1 Corinthians 13, oh, it so beautifully backs that up. And I'm only going to read one section of it because you've heard it. But listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And see how this relates. I picked this one scripture so it would relate directly. And though I have the gift of prophecy, okay, prophecy, I can understand God's will, right? Though I have the gift of prophecy, understanding His will, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if God revealed everything to me, did you get that? If God revealed everything supernaturally to me, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So people, when we're talking about learning God's will, it is so much bigger, so much deeper, so much more important than us wanting to shake the magic eight ball and turn it over and see if He says yes, no, absolutely, or maybe. We're opening up a can when we talk about wanting to know God's will. And this is what's in it. So listen, if we will focus on seeing, this is the baseline, guys. If you won't listen to what I'm saying, if it's not what you want to hear because you just want to get directly to how to hear His will and just get it over with, then you're going to miss it anyway. You got to understand this. If we will focus on seeing people as God sees them, meaning if we will truly make it our ambition, did you get that word? Our ambition to help people, to heal people, to save people. If we can see people in our own private eye, where nobody else knows what you're seeing, now this is going to hurt. We can see people in our private eye with love and concern. If every time we see someone, we're broken for them, instead of seeing them with sarcasm and frustration and anger and resentment. Now, don't raise your hand for this one, but how many of you in your mind's eye that nobody else knows about while you smile, your little Christian plastic smile, how many times do you see people and up here in your mind's eye, you are so sarcastic and hateful and disrespectful and resentful of that person, it drives you nuts. And then you turn right around and you're just so nice to them because it's the Christian thing to do. You've already lost. Why is God going to ever show you His will? Because in your heart of hearts, you're not ready to do His will. You first have to change yourself so that you see people the way God does. And if your heart becomes right before God, then He will begin to share His will with you. That is why the majority of us are missing His will. Otherwise, if we don't do this, guys, even if He places us on the right path, while we're on that path, are we going to do what He put us on that path to do? No. Do you get that? If He put you where you needed to be, but you're not in His story and you're not loving the way He loves and you don't have His wants, desires, and love, you're not going to do what He wants you to do if He gets you there. That's why He's not going to waste it. So the first sign that we're ready to hear His will is when we have an overwhelming worth for another soul. Let that sink in. You are ready to begin hearing His will when you once again, or maybe for the first time, have an overwhelming desire and an overwhelming worth for the souls around you. When you desperately want to reach people, when you see them in pain and confusion and sin instead of an annoyance. Until then, we're not really interested in His will. We're interested in what He can do for us. And James says, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss, because you miss my will. So you can even ask for a good thing, but you won't get it if you're only interested in your own life. Now, that's one reason is that you're not seeing people and you're not loving people and you're not ready to do His will if He gave you His will. Here's the second one. If you want to be serious about learning to hear Him, be ready to hear all of His will. You go to God and you, when you say, I want to discern His will, you have one or two points, and these are the two points you need to speak to me, and I'm willing to spend at least 7 or 8 minutes with you today as long as you'll cover these two points. And you've got your notepad ready, and you've licked your pencil, and you're ready to tell exactly what, on paper, He says to you about your will in these two areas. Speak fast, God. I got to go to church. That's not how God operates. Him, God. Me, slave. Okay? It's not, I'll come to you, tell you what I need, give it to me quick, and I'm going to go on because I'm important. And you should be happy I'm even here asking about your will. It's, I will tell you what I want you to know when you need to know it. And we can't handle that. If you come to Him, be ready for all of His will and be ready for what He wants to reveal and when He wants to reveal it, not just an answer to your question. Because the question that you might be asking might be so far from where your heart really is, and so far from what He needs to tell you right now to get you prepared for that answer, that He can't talk to you about it. But you're so hell-bent on getting that answer that you won't come back to where He is and really hear all of what He has for you. Does that make sense? And that's where we are very often. Boy, have I been there. You got to stop thinking that He is here solely to enhance your life. Okay? He's not here to enhance your life or tell you anything. You are here to serve Him. And you know why He deserves that? Because He has already served you as God. And He serves you every day in love and humility. And He's just asking you to do it back. So stop playing God to Him. And get in His program. The next thing that you need to do if you're going to ask God's will is this. Stop thinking that every time you say and do a complete surrender to God, that He's going to ask you to do some dreadful thing. How many of you ever felt that way? I'm so scared to completely surrender. He'll take away my family and send me to Africa the rest of my life. Right? Again, let's go back to this. My son comes to me and says, Dad, I know I've been wrong, and I want this to be a happy place for you, Pop. I've given you a hard time. I want to do whatever you ask me to do. I want to do your will. I want to be completely obedient until I get out of this house now because I've given you enough grief. And after the heart attack and I get out of the hospital, imagine if I, as the great father that I am, would say, hey, honey, did you hear what he just said? He just gave me a free ticket to tell him to do anything and he'll do it. Let's mess with him. What kind of dad would I be? How much junk can we... Let's get him to scrub the trash cans tonight. Let's get him to scrub the litter box with a toothbrush tomorrow night. We could have some fun. Is that a loving father? Why do we think God's going to do that? Let me give you a hint on God. When you surrender yourself to God, anything God asks you to do is what you would choose to do if you had His wisdom, His foresight, and His love. Did you get that? You would never look back if you could get his wisdom, foresight, and love on anything he's asked you to do and say, oh, that was horrible. Why did I have to go through that? You would agree with every decision he ever gives you, no matter how horrid it seems at the time, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much you buck against it and you cry and you scream at him for what he put you through. If you will just trust that he loves you so much that if you could be as smart and as omniscient and as loving, you absolutely would choose everything he chooses for your life in hindsight one day. Do you believe that? It's easy to believe it when you're not in the position where Ben's at right now. But it's true. Stop thinking God is some cosmic killjoy that will abuse you when you surrender. And understand, if my son came to me and totally surrendered and said, I'll do anything you want me to from now on, I would probably give him everything I was this close to ever thinking about giving him because I'd be so thrilled. Now, that's not why you should do it. But understand, you're not giving God a punch ticket to abuse you. And if he knows you better than anybody, even if it's hard, harder than anything you've ever done in your life, if he knows you and he's equipped you and he's gifted you in order to go the route he wants to send you, if you find his will and it is harder, would you still be happier and more equipped there than you would be anywhere else? Class? Yes. Next. If you want to be serious about learning to hear him and being ready to hear him, then obey what he has already revealed. That's a really good starting place. Because so many of you already know what his moral law has said to you and you're not doing it. So many of you have already heard him call you out and you started the adventure and the road wasn't paved with gold, so about a mile in you changed direction. You're not following his moral law. You're not following the will that he's already given to you, and yet you're screaming and crying that you don't ever hear from him. Why? Because you left him back there. Go back there where you left him and stop listening to him because you didn't like it. And then maybe he'll start talking again. Let me tell you a really big way to do that. Please listen to this, okay? Every time you read scriptures, scriptures are his already given will for your life, his sovereign will and his moral will, right? Okay, every time you read scriptures, as you read it, don't read it because it was your chapter for the day, and don't read it because your wife really needs to hear this and you want to preach at her. As you read scriptures, every time you read scriptures, ask yourself, how does this truth apply to me? This is God's will. How does his will in this scripture apply to me? Meaning, I will pray for God's will in that scripture, whether that might mean I need to change myself in light of this scripture. Do you know how many times you read a scripture that applies so directly to you, it's unbelievable, and you just read right through because you're just in a hurry to read scripture? I'd rather you read one book out of the entire 66 books than go through the Bible twice in a year if you will grasp every word and apply it to your heart. So pray as you read, every time you read scripture, Lord, how do I apply this to changing myself? Lord, what promise is in here that really does apply to me that I need to believe and understand? And Lord, this is the biggie for me. What are you saying in this scripture that tells me how much I mean to you and I miss it every time? And I need to read it and I need to pray about it and I need to apply it to my heart and understand it is your will for me to understand how precious I am to you. And that means every time you face an issue in life, that you search scriptures diligently for that subject and you're ready to follow his will no matter the direction. You follow the will you already have. And as you begin to follow that will, it begins to change your heart. And as you draw closer to his plan by following the will that you already have, your car begins to take on a makeover until you're finally ready to hear his individual will for your life. Did you get that journey that I just told you? Follow what you are given first. question nothing else besides what you have in front of you that you already don't follow. And as that changes you, it prepares you to hear the individual will that he's holding back on because you're not ready for it anyway. And especially remember this. We've said scriptures show clearly that prayer is understanding God's desired will, right? Listen, scriptures say clearly, prayer is understanding God's desired will and praying that will to earth. Because there are certain things he's just waiting to do, but we are co-workers and he's waiting on us to pray his hand on the earth. We've already agreed on that from previous scriptures. Now, if we know and we believe that, listen to this next question. What happens if we hear God speak his will for our lives and we don't follow through? Recap it. My job in prayer is to hear God's will and pray it to earth. So if I do discern God's will and I ignore it, my question to you is, are there things in that situation that God was willing to do and would only do through you that now will not be done? Yes. There are things that God would do in his will, and if you don't pray, it doesn't happen. So if he reveals his will and you don't act, are you directly responsible for affecting someone's life adversely in God's kingdom? It is a dangerous thing to pray for God's will because you want an answer right now because you're too impatient to wait on what God's doing in your life. Because if he gives you his will, he gives you all of his will when he feels like it, and you now have a responsibility because his will is your calling to begin to pray for things to happen on earth. And if you totally disregard what he told you, you are now responsible for having missed the mark of opening God's door and letting his hand move on the earth. Do you understand that? That is scriptural. What if after God told Moses what to do, Moses said, I just can't do it, like he almost did, and said, forget it. Even if God found another way, would Moses be responsible that he was not the conduit through which God could reach his people after the will had been given to him to pray and act? Yes. So you better be careful when you start screaming, God, I want your will. Because when he gives it to you, you better be ready, willing, and open and loving enough to do it. Because you have now opened up a responsibility can and you work in the kingdom. And he wants you to do something with that will when he gives it to you. He's not doing it for your amusement so you can tell people how you're now a prophet. He's not doing it so you'll quit worrying about tomorrow and how things will happen on your job. He's doing it because someone needs saving, loving, healing, or tending to. And he's showing you his will so you can pray in his will and act in his will. And if you're not willing to do that, then you have just condemned yourself before God. Are you ready to truly hear his will? You could be the reason that God's perfect will was withheld from the earth. He puts that kind of responsibility on us. Acts 12:5. Listen, Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now, I got to repeat what John said in one of his Wednesday night sermons. I like big butts and I cannot lie, but it's not the kind you're thinking about. Listen, Peter was therefore kept in prison. What's the next word? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, Peter was in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So it changes everything. Listen to the rest. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. That's pretty bad. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Was Peter released because certain people chose to pray? Yes. Was God ready and willing in his will to do it anyway? But what was the catalyst? If those people had heard it and not done it, what could have happened? What would have happened according to God's word, of whom he says he moves through us in prayer? Let me tell you something. You see it in Scripture over and over and over and over. Everything God did throughout all of Old and New Testament, he got someone to pray. So I see it in scriptural principle, and I see it in story. But now, some of you have heard this, and I want to tell this story to the day I die. I have seen it in actuality. A couple of years ago, Ben Henley, Micah, and Dakota, three of our youth, were in a car on a back road doing almost 70 miles an hour, all sober, all good, just in a construction zone, didn't slow down, ran up on something they didn't realize was there. Head-on collision that drove the engine so far back beyond the driver's seats that you couldn't see it anymore in the pictures. We don't know where it went. It must have collapsed under the car. The car looked completely balled into junk. They all came out okay. But that's not the issue. The issue is this. My wife is the most calm, cool, collected, level-headed person on earth. I'm the crier. Okay? What time in the morning? 1:30? Okay. My wife wakes me up in the middle of the night, hysterical and in tears. And I'm scared to death. And she says, "We have to pray for Micah's safety right now. Right now." And I'm freaking out. I'm like, "Okay. Okay." So we get up on the bed and we're praying for Micah's safety. And I'm thinking, she had a bad dream. She's nuts. Let's pray. Lord, help her go back to sleep. Right? I got to be honest. But I prayed. And later we found out that was the exact time they had a head-on collision with a concrete border that drove their car straight up in the air, crushed it, and the people behind them said they expected to find dead, mangled bodies. And they were okay. I've never seen such a powerful drive for someone to pray instantly, unknowing of what they were praying about. Just like in scriptures, it could be in the New Testament. And I saw it firsthand. And I saw it with a woman that doesn't usually respond that way. And I saw them saved miraculously. And my question is, what would have happened if we hadn't prayed? Because it was important enough for God to wake her up hysterical and say, "Pray right now." What would have happened if we'd said, been silly? I don't know. I got a good feeling. But I don't know. I am sure, based on Scripture, that there's angelic and demonic activity anywhere all the time, principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I am so sure that this is not me. This is Scripture. I'll just give you a scenario to make it real. That there are times that we have the most beautiful, most powerful, most well-armed angelic warriors by our side. And we have a snarling fallen angel in our face having his way. And God puts it in our heart through the Holy Spirit to pray. Because God's authority is not released until we do what? Pray. And that angel's up in that demon's up in that angel's face, and he's just having a good old time, that angel standing there, because he doesn't have authority. And I'm telling you, I know this had to happen many times in the spiritual world. The Holy Spirit tells us to pray like Brenda did that night. And when we start praying, I'm thinking angels begin to tremble. Because on that guardian angel, I'm sure you see a hand go down to a hilt. And you see a little smile come across their face. Because authority's been given. And for that demon, all hell's about to break loose. And I know that's a fact. Because when Daniel prayed in Daniel 9 and 10, angels were released. And they fought hard for 21 days against the demons to get there and answer his prayers. You think prayer doesn't literally release the warriors of heaven? When you pray, things happen, believe it or not. If you are ready to find his will. We have to acknowledge that God has placed an incredible responsibility on us, and we have shirked that responsibility. And we have to realize that our prayers do make an incredible difference in what God does on this earth and in our lives. And for that reason, we have to place an urgency on learning His will, and all of His will. And we have to place an urgency on learning it for His benefit, not to make our lives easier or answer a question or make us feel better. Beginning to find God's will in our lives is not so much finding my way in life. It's finding His way in my life. Am I ready for that? Listen. It's not so much finding my way. It's finding His way in my life. Am I ready for what that entails? What do you need to go to Him about and say, reveal your whole will to me. I am ready to listen, and I will do it. All of it. I will make it my reason for existence. If you come to Him that way and you mean it, do you not think, based on what you've heard today, that you're going to get an answer? It's not how He'll talk. You can figure that out. It's, are you ready to listen? Let's stand for prayer.